But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time with these men. I thank you so much for the way you work in our lives. And we've seen, over the 8 years I've been involved in this, we've seen so much growth, not only in numbers, but we've seen growth in people's spiritual walk. And that's the most important thing. And I've grown, and I thank you for that. I just ask you, help me to be clear in what I want to say, and just give us a good time together. In your holy name we pray, amen. So it's the new year, and it's a new life, and everybody, you know, New Year's has goals, right? You know, we set those stupid goals. You know, I don't know if I told you this years ago, but my wife and I, when we first got married, we used to do the New Year's Eve thing, ritual thing, where, not get drunk, we light a candle, and then she would share her goals for the year with me, and I would share mine with her. I never did mine, but I shared them with her, you know, and then, you know, that was a Goonie time, you know, and then we had kids, and then you just forget it, you know, and all this stuff. But, you know, people I see on Facebook and on emails, people are, you know, they're going to lose weight, right? Everybody, well, that's already blown, and they're going to get in shape, they're going to work out, they're going to, you know, stuff like that. So I just gave her a new list this year, and I thought this was pretty good, because I think this is a safe list. I'm going to actually gain weight. I'll probably gain up. I'll just limit it to 30 pounds. You know, there you go. By the way, in the ministry, it's easy to do. I'm getting invited out to a lot of meals, you know, the new pastor. By the way, last week I preached, this is free, okay? Last week I preached, and it was like a record-breaking crowd because they're checking out the new guy. And I was going to put a big banner up on the church building that said, under new management. But they thought that was, I thought that would be cool. And I got a great idea for Easter, but we won't tell you. Okay, so, and then I wrote, I'll probably watch more sports on TV. That's a good one, right? Yeah. You know, just put that down on your list. Or, hey, I'll just stop exercising because I think it's a waste of time. You know, I could be doing a lot more, like watching more sports on TV. I'll blow off doing all the things or most of the things that my wife has on the honey-do list, you know. What's so cool over there is I don't have a honey-do list because she's over okay, but my kids give me 5 days to live on my own before I die, so you never know. I'll probably go further in debt. That's an easy one. And I'll focus on the faults of other people rather than the faults I have. That's a good one, especially my mother-in-law. Okay, so I have a goal for you for this year and for every year of your life, but I want all you men to finish well. I want to see you on the other side. And you know what? If I go to your funeral, and some of you I will, but if I go to your funeral, I want people to say he finished well. I want that because I see, it just breaks my heart when I have friends and you have friends who just don't finish well. And that is my goal for all you. I want to see you on the other side. Over 8 years ago, I started Men at the Cross with this illustration, and this is a good one. I love this. But I told you about William Barrett Travis, and he led about 187 men against the Mexican army, about 6,000. That's pretty bad odds. I wouldn't want to fight that. And they were outnumbered. They were surrounded. They were hopelessly outgunned. And they came to a point where they realized that they weren't going to win. And so Travis, he called all his men together, and he pulls out his sword, probably the one in my office, and he drew a line in the dirt, right? And he said, listen, guys, here's the deal. I'm going to fight. I'm going to fight to the end. If you're with me, cross the line. Maybe that's where that step over the line term came. But you cross the line. If you're not with me, then you need to leave, and you better leave at night and hopefully to save your hide, because it's all over for us who stay. And every single man crossed that line except one guy, and his name was Jim Bowie. No relation to David Bowie, by the way. And but he was so ill from typhoid fever that he was just on a stretcher, but he asked to be carried over the line. And I thought, that's what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to cross that line spiritually in your life and don't look back. I don't want you guys hightailing it out at night trying to save your hide. I want you to face things and face it like a man and be a man of God forever until the day you breathe your last breath. So I know that some of you guys are new to the faith. You just recently came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and that means, let me tell you what that means. That means you believe that Jesus is God and that he died on that cross for your sins. And you just said, I believe that, and I want to live my life for the Lord. And you made that commitment, and you're new to the Lord, and that's fantastic. Others of you have been following Christ for some time now, and you've been involved in ministries of the church, and you've seen in your life season of growth. In fact, you look at your life today, and you compare it to maybe 5, 10 years ago, and you go, wow, I'm a changed man. And others of you, you're kind of just like in this routine thing. I mean, you've been a Christian for umpteen thousands of years, it seems like, and you're in a rut. You come to church, you do the thing, you sing the songs, kind of, you know. You get tired and you sit down. There's nothing wrong with sitting down, by the way, but you just don't care about it. In fact, some of you are praise skippers, I call them, and you kind of get here late so you don't have to sing all the songs, right? And you just get in the spiritual rut where you're not involved. Be honest. Be honest with yourself. You probably don't spend much time reading the Bible. Spiritual things aren't a high priority. I mean, it's not like you have to go to seminary or something like that, but you don't even read scripture during the week. Some of you on Sunday have to look for your Bible because you forgot where you laid it from last Sunday. And so I just want to give you 4 things that have helped me, because I don't want you to be in a spiritual rut. I want you to be men of the cross. I want you to be men on fire. I want you to have that passion. You know, probably one of the neatest compliments I got is when I was being interviewed for this job, which was like the interrogation of a lifetime. 4 months. 4 months of interviews. I don't even remember what questions I answered from the first month, you know. I teased the church. I told them, I go, man, it was long 4 months. In fact, we were in this room. I was in a small group Bible study Tuesday morning at 6. Boy, this is not going to work really good. But anyway, everybody wants you to go to their thing. So I went to it, and I walked in this room, and the guy goes, oh, have you ever seen this room? And I go, yeah, this is where they did the lie detector on me almost. You know, I felt like they were just asking me all kinds of questions. But one of the neatest compliments the guy said, he said, you know, Dave, he was an elder. We went out to dinner, and he was afraid to hire me because of my age. You know, yeah, he said he was because I was 60, and they didn't want to hire an old guy. And I go, well, my kid told me to tell you that I lied. I'm really 40. And then I said, well, my daughter-in-law says I'm really 13. So, but he gave me a compliment. He says, man, I never seen somebody at your age with so much passion. It's not me. It's God in me that gets me excited. I get excited about spiritual things. I get excited about telling people about Jesus. I love it. It's not a drag. Oh, you have to preach this? Yeah, baby! You know, I mean, I've always enjoyed it. FedEx was a career, and it was a good career, and it was all right. But you know what I got excited about? Not working at FedEx. I got excited about coming here and speaking to you guys. I even got excited, and this is really scary, but I even got excited about driving up to Dunsmuir, and preaching to a small church. Any opportunity I had to speak of the gospel was an exciting thing, you know? And that's what Pastor Brian was just saying. When you're using your gift, whether in church or outside of church, but when you're using your spiritual gift, it's exciting. And if that doesn't move you, then do the old breathe on the mirror in the bathroom and see if you can fog up a mirror because something's not ticking here. It's a great opportunity. But let me give you 4 things to keep working on. And I love this verse. It's a great guy verse. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. It's so simple. There's 4 things there. First one is be on the alert. And to me, that says I need to fight passivity. I need to stay on guard. I need to fight passivity with every breath I have. And here's what happens. It's easy to just get in a rut spiritually. It's easy. Erosion goes slow. It doesn't come suddenly. But you know what? When you kind of drift spiritually, it's a slow thing. And then you wake up one morning, you realize that you're not really spiritual, or you're not close to God, and you really don't care. It's that apathy thing. And that spiritual apathy can be very, very dangerous. I'm not going to read it all to you, but remember in the Bible, when we talked about this at Men at the Cross, and this is something I've been pushing. These are things I've been pushing at Men at the Cross all these 8 years. I've been telling you, quit, get off your gluteus maximus and get busy, right? Stay involved. Get involved spiritually, because that passivity ruins you. I've seen guys, it just makes you boring spiritually. But Jacob was a prime example of this. Remember how he was the kind of guy who he ripped off his brother. Tell me that's a spiritual thing. Hey, I just stole my brother's 401k. You know, all the stuff. He married multiple wives. You know, it was legal back then, and they did that. Doesn't mean it was moral, right? And remember, that's my line, you know, just because it's legal doesn't mean it's moral, you know. And in this world, you can't go by what the law says anymore. You go by what the Bible says, all right? But he had multiple wives. He had 12 sons, one daughter, talking about a scary Brady Bunch family, you know, favorite son here, favorite this, favorite wife of the. Can you imagine? Oh, my goodness, what a nut house. God tells him to live in one place, and what does he do? He chooses another direction. And God leads him to one area, and he says, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to go over here. He just basically tells God to, you know, blows God off. And that's what spiritual passivity does. You start blowing God off. You know what's the right thing to do in your life. You know how to live the spiritual life. You've been going to church a lot of times. Some of you don't even give to the church. I'm not here to raise money or anything, but think about it. You just blow it off. You just say, I don't have to give. I mean, God, you know, okay, fine. I don't want you to give if you're just a grump about it. But the issue is, you're blowing up. I don't have to get involved in church. I can just go eat the food and split. And that's that neutrally. And the thing that really ticked me up about Jacob is his failure and his responsibility as a father in the home. Remember, he had a daughter who was raped? Raped! Man, if I don't have daughters. The Lord knew what he was doing. But if I had a daughter and some guy raped him, I guarantee you that sword in my office would be at full use, you know. I wouldn't hold back, right? Unless you're weird, I can't see a dad not being passionate to just blow that guy away. I mean, remember the guy who kicked my door in a couple months ago? Remember? Some tweaker came and kicked the door in and broke in our house. And people were saying, well, you got to get a gun, Dave. I go, my wife isn't going to get a gun. She has all these pepper sprays, and she has one that makes you blue, right? Yeah, I'm going to look like Papa Smurf when I come in the house unannounced. She's got all these sprays, right? So I decided, you know, forget getting a gun. I want to get a cannon, okay? And I want to face it, because you got to pay for the door anyway, right? And the guy kicks it. Might as well just put a whole new wall in, you know, get the insurance money. And just blow him to the next neighborhood, you know? But that's how I am. And I'll tell you, if somebody did that, and what Jacob did, Jacob did nothing. Nothing. He didn't even talk to his daughter. He blew it off. How could a man do that? How could a father do that? He was passive. He was passive. And this is an erosion that comes in and it corrupts our spiritual walk with God. And then sin festers in and we just become what I call is insane spiritually. And that's what explains, you know, I've counseled people in church already, you know. And people go, well, how could they do this? How could they do this? Carnality is a form of insanity. Do you know that? That's why when people are in a carnal state, they do stupid stuff. And you try to explain why they did this. You know, well, how could a mother leave five kids? How could a dad do this? How could they do this? How could they do this? How can they do this? It's insanity. In fact, the prodigal son, how could you eat pig's food? We had a pig. Man, I wouldn't even with my mom put the spaghettis in there for the pig to eat. They didn't look attractive to me. But how could a guy who was raised in a very luscious home and had it made and everything, sit there and take that goopy pig food and put it in his mouth and eat it? Insanity. That's what carnality is. And that's what happens if you let that passivity fester. You will do insane things spiritually. So let me tell you, you can write these on down on the side, but let me give you three. I wrote these last night. What three things that helped me? This is what helps me. First of all, I fight negative talk. In other words, I don't talk myself out of what God wants me to do. And that's what most of us do. Somebody goes, I think God's leading me to do the Widowwood thing. Maybe help out with that. And what do you start doing? Well, yeah, but then I'll get splinters. I don't like splinters. And, my back, it's always my back. That's the number one, my back, And you come up with an excuse, or God wants you to get involved in some type of ministry. Well, I really don't have time, What do you do with your time? Well, I'm busy. My neighbor who retired, he really retired. He doesn't work. And he just dinks around all day long. I watch him. Okay, that's connected. This is what he does. 8 to 10 hours of this. One day he said he played guitar for 3 hours, and I told you this. I told him, hey, give it up, because he stinks. And I heard him, and I thought, really? You don't have time to get involved? And I told him that. You need to get involved. Go down and see your pastor and tell him, hey, I'm going to give you 2 hours a week. My philosophy is every retired person should give the church 2 or 5 hours a week, and they wouldn't even have to hire more staff people. They'd have tons of staff people, free. And we just feed you once in a while. But you got to fight the negative talk. And that's the second one. I says, I get involved. I just do it. I say, okay, I'm not gonna make excuses. I'm going to do it. And I get involved. Remember we talked about David and Goliath, one of my favorite stories? And remember David came into camp there, and all the soldiers were just kind of sitting around doing the retirement thing. And Goliath was challenging them, and they weren't doing anything. And he says, what's going on? When are you going to get involved? And that's what we need to do as men. We need to get involved. You need to get involved. This ministry only will happen if you stay involved. Do you know that? This church can only exist if you get involved. The pastor cannot do it. First of all, I don't have that many spiritual gifts. Okay? I only have a couple of them. You guys got the rest, and I need you more than you need me. Do you understand that? Therefore, you need to get involved and keep this thing going and keep this ministry going. And I don't care what it takes. Well, I can't do. There's something you can do. There's something. Everybody has a purpose. My philosophy is if you're sucking air, God wants you here. Okay? And some of you, never mind. But just get involved. And then third is, I have spiritual goals. And I think it's good to set spiritual goals. Are you working on the inside? Is there areas in your life you need to work on? Maybe a little anger issue. You know you're angry. You know how you flip people off when they cut you off. You do that, and then you go, oh, gosh, I hope they're not from the church. And, it's Pastor Brian. I was wondering why he took his cell phone out and took a picture of me. You got issues that you need to deal with. I don't know what they are. Your wife does if you don't know what they are. Your kids do, or your neighbors do, because they hear you. The dog definitely knows. But just ask the dog. But basically, these are areas I'm going to work on. I'm going to work on this. One of the things I'll tell you, mine is impatient. Things just do not move fast enough. I am an impatient kind of guy. And yet I waited almost 30 years for the Lord to find the position in the church for me. That was a hard wait, but that's how the Lord does. And I'm still learning patience, but it's a thing. But one of my spiritual goals, and I've always said this, is I asked the Lord, when I was 50 years old, the Lord told me he wanted me to preach. He didn't say where. He didn't say how many people. He just says, preach. And he said, preach like a dying man. In other words, every sermon I give may be the last time I have an opportunity to tell about people about Jesus Christ. And I'm taking advantage of that. So set some spiritual goals. Okay, so the first thing is to fight passivity. The second thing is stand firm in the faith. And that means to be true to the teachings of Scripture. Guys, I can't push this enough. But you need to stand firm in the solid rock teaching of the Scripture. We always called, you know how I refer to the Bible as the manual? That is such a great word picture, especially for us guys, because we don't read manuals, right? In fact, I'm moving, so I'm cleaning drawers, things. You know how you do that when you move and you chuck stuff? And then you go, you know, and my wife doesn't chuck stuff. She's packaging it up. It's really ticking me off because she did this to me in L.A. We moved up here, and then we opened boxes, and I was throwing things away that I paid to move. You know, that's a stupid thing. But anyway, there's a drawer in my desk, a big giant drawer, and it has every manual, every catalog of everything I bought. You know, from a chainsaw to the blower to the lawnmower to the thousands of ceiling fans that I had to put up in my house. All that stuff, right? You have that too. And you get the manual. What do you guys do with it? You just chuck it, you know. Well, I just throw it in the drawer just in case, you know. And I may have stuff in there. I had manuals in there of stuff that I don't even have anymore because I threw away the stuff and all this stuff. But we don't read manuals. This is one manual you cannot afford not to read. And you got to get into the Bible, and you got to understand what it says so you have some knowledge, because some of you guys have no knowledge of the Bible, and you're prone to be misled. But you got to see what the Bible says. It's essential that we study the Bible. And when you're grounded in the Word of God, it's amazing. It gives you strength, and it gives you wisdom. That's what I like. It gives you wisdom. I shared this at our men's breakfast this summer. We did a little summer thing. It was fun. And a lot of guys said, you need to share this with everybody. And it's just funny, but it's just like, here's a little girl who just was solid, you know. Well, an atheist was seated next to a little girl on an airplane, and he turned to her and said, do you want to talk? This guy doesn't believe in there's a God and all this. He goes, well, flights go quicker if you strike up a conversation with your fellow passengers. So the little girl who just began to read her book told the stranger, well, what do you want to talk about? And he says, well, I don't know. He says, how about that there's no God? There's no heaven or hell or no life after death. And he kind of smiled at her. And she just looked at him. This girl's been raised in Sunday school, been studying the Bible and all this stuff. She goes, okay. Now, those could be interesting topics, but let me ask you a question first. I love this. My brother sent this to me, and I just love this. He says, a horse, a cow, and a deer all eat the same stuff, grass, right? Right? Yet the deer excretes little pellets, while the cow turns out a flat patty, and a horse produces clumps, right? Why do you suppose that is? This guy looks, he's surprised with this girl's wisdom and all this, and he goes, I have no idea. To which the little girl looks at him and says, well, do you really feel qualified to discuss God and heaven and hell and life after death when you don't know poop? And she opened up her book and started reading again. Not to make light of it, but that's what being grounded in the truth does to you. You will be asked questions from non-believers and people who are not followers of Christ, and you will have wisdom in the way you deal with it and answer it. And it comes from God. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God. Everything I teach is not me. It's God. Wisdom is from God, but it's from His Word. Just get into it. You know, I don't care how you read it. I don't care what version. I just talked to a guy this week, and he's a King James Version guy, and he doesn't like the New Italian Version, NIV. He doesn't like that, you know. And then he goes, there's 247 less verses in the NIV than there is. You've heard that too? And I go, well, here's what I wanted you to do, because the guy's driving me nuts. So I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get an NIV, and I want you to get a King James Bible and count all the verses through the whole Bible. So I figure he'll be gone for about 3 months. You know, that's a good way to get at. But the issue is, I don't care what version you read. Just read it. Read it. Now, the Message, you know, you can read. But I always read the Message and I read the the Bible to see if it's really right, you know, because it's so weird. But just get in the Word, you guys. And by the way, you know how I am. You know, some of you guys, well, I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. That might be a lot on some of you, okay? You haven't done anything in a year straight. Maybe you just pick one book and read it slowly and read it again and read it again. A couple things will happen. Like, for example, what book are you in right now? Okay, you're in 2 Corinthians. So read 2 Corinthians every day. Maybe break it up. Maybe a chapter every day. What will happen is, after a while, two things will happen. One, your Bible will automatically open to 2 Corinthians because you just do it every morning. But two is you'll know that book. And one day, somebody's going to ask you something, or you're going to be in a conversation, or you're going to be thinking about something, and you're going to go, you know, there's a section of scripture that talks about that. And you're going to turn to 2 Corinthians, and you're going to know where it is because you're going to know if it's on the right side of your Bible or on the left side of your Bible. You just know it. Until you get a new Bible, then you're all messed up. So, you know, but get in the Word. The third thing is act like men, and that is to be responsible. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, and I used to think like a child, and reason like a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things." Gentlemen, you need to be men who take responsibility for what you do and who you are. Grow up! Okay? That's my favorite line. I used to yell it at my kids, right? Grow up, right? But that's what we need to do. We need to be responsible. Some of you guys are single. You need to be good single men. You need to be examples to this community of what staying pure is. You know, Psalms 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to his word. You need to be a single guy that represents Jesus Christ. Others of you are married, and you need to be loyal and committed to your wife. You need to honor her, and respect her. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And you need to be, and that's your responsibility. Others of you are fathers. You have fathers, you have kids at home, and you have kids that don't live with you. Maybe they're from a previous marriage. You have adult kids. Maybe some of them don't get along with you. But you're to be responsible. You're still to be their father. And I'll tell you, man, you got to pray for your kids. And you better be doing it. Because that's your job. You're a dad. That's your position. And if you have kids that come in from her kids' side or whatever, they're your kids too. And there's kids in this church who don't have dads. You can be a dad to them. We need to be our responsible fathers, and we need to be leaders to our children and teach them the way of Scripture. I'm serious. Don't be passive. Grow up. And then if you're a kid, you know what? Speaking of dads, my dad, he wasn't a great father or the most awesome father, but one of the things I remember about Dad, John, you probably remember this too, is I can get up at 4 in the morning and go tinkle, you know, and the light would be on in the den. And I would go in the den, and my dad would be either reading his Bible or praying. I don't ever think my dad slept, but he would always be reading the Bible or praying. And I thought that is a good example, to be a praying father. And then some of you are kids, and you need to be responsible and be a great kid. And the Bible says you need to honor and respect your parents, and you need to be a good kid and be a good example for what you are. We just need to be men who are responsible. That's what the scripture says. I mean, act like men. It doesn't say act like women. There's a lot of guys who are doing that. They drive me nuts. Yeah, okay, we won't get into that. But it says act like men. Do you got that? Grow up. And then the last one is be strong. And this is developing an inward strength on God. Inward strength on God. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. This is not a physical strength. This is spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. I am relying heavily on this strength as a new pastor because I'm scared to death. It's hard. I mean, you do a job for 28 years, and some of you guys know what that's like, and you're in a job for 28 years. After a while, you do it well. You don't think. You know, I mean, you think, but it's just so natural. You just come to work, boom, 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 everything's automatic. You just know what to do, you know? You just know what to do. But a whole new career and a whole new challenge is just like, you're like deer in headlights. You ever watch guys at their first day of work when you're trying to show them stuff? They're just, You know, they just, you know, they're like deers in the road. Or like those squirrels that go back and forth, and you're going to hit one. I have always relied on God. On everything I do, every word I say, everything I try, I rely on His strength because I'm weak and I have to rely on Him. But His strength will help you men deal with the difficult situations in your life. Some of you guys are going through a divorce or have been divorced and still not over it. And you need to rely on His strength to help you. Or if you get cancer or some terminal illness or some you have to go in for surgery or something, you have to rely on His strength. You have to rely on Him. Or if you have kid problems, maybe you're raising kids and the kid's rebellious, you have to rely heavily on God. Or how about your job? You're just unhappy at your job and you go, Lord, I don't think I can do this job. I hate work. I hate my boss. I hate corporate. You know, you say, and you just, you know, you just get up on Monday morning and you go to work and you're just full of anger. And you're supposed to represent Jesus? It's Jesus that will give you the strength to do the job with excellence. Just like when I was raising my kids, I wasn't a great father. I think I was a good father, but I blew it a lot. But the good part about me is God's strength. The bad part is usually my strength. You see how that works? And so you need to depend on the Lord for your strength. I want you to finish well. I want you to grow in the Lord. When I come back here, and I will come back, don't worry, I want to see men who are still on fire for God. And so today, gentlemen, I'm going to draw a line for you spiritually. You got to step over it. You know, Hebrews 12:1 talks about the race of life and to finish well. But it's an endurance run. It's not a sprint. It's an endurance run. You never arrive spiritually until the day you die. Do you know that? So you continue to run. And I found out running endurance that you need help. I'm not a good long distance runner. When I was a junior in high school, Coach Burton stuck me in the 2 mile run. Okay? Does this look like a body of a long distance runner? Okay. I was a sprinter, but he stuck me in the 2 mile run. And for practice, we had to run 5-6 miles over hills and stupid stuff, right? Which was really, I tried to find rides, but it was dumb. And so I remember the big race came and I had to run 2 miles, which is 8 laps, right? Well, I forgot how many laps I ran. And I was so far behind, everybody forgot. In fact, I remember people coming, or lapping me, as they call it. You know, I remember seeing the guy in front. And I thought, man, if I deceive them, maybe they think I got second, you know. But I remember I was getting lapped, and I was just going, take me home, Jesus, you know, type of thing. And then I'm the only one running because I decided I was going to run 9 laps. I forgot. I lost count. So they're trying to get me off the track, right? Hey, Dave, you know, guys are running. Dave, go. No, stop. And I'm going, no, I'm not going to humiliate myself. I'm finishing this race, man. I'm going to go to the end, right? And then they brought the hurdles out because the hurdle event was next. And I go, do I have to jump those too? I mean, I just ran 2 miles, you know, and all this stuff. But one of the things I learned about, and then later in life, I started running 10K races and actually was enjoying them. But I learned something when you run is you need somebody to encourage you because you want to quit. Especially if you run long distance, you get to that 4.5 mile spot, and you just want to stop. You know, something's going to hurt. It always does anyway. And you think, it's too hot. I'm too tired. I ain't going to make it. There's a hill there, you know. And that's why you need other people to help you. That is why we have men at the cross. That is why they have Thursday night Bible studies. That's why they have other Bible studies that maybe a brother has invited to you. You need all the help you can to finish well. Take every opportunity. You know, when I raised my kids, Lori and I made a commitment when we had our kids. We didn't want her to work. That was a tough financial decision to make, okay? Listen, that was really hard, okay? But we decided that we wanted her to stay at home with the kids. We just figured it'd be a lot easier, especially with my job at FedEx, because my life is, you never know, you know, especially around Christmas time, somebody had to pick up the kids, you know. Somebody had to move them around. Second thing is we wanted our kids involved in a Christian school. Nothing magical, there's nothing wrong with public schools. We just wanted our kids involved in Christian school. We just, especially in grade school, because we thought that was important. I need all the help I can get. So I used that. We wanted our kids involved in church. Now, the church we were at, they had a big Awana program. You ever seen that? What Awana is all these kids running around driving everybody nuts. But it's like roaches, and they had all this stuff. And in Awana, they make you memorize verses. Well, because my kids went to Christian school, I went to the Awana leaders, and they said, hey, I don't want my kids memorizing verses. They have to do that for school, but I do want them to wear them out and kick the cones and all that stuff. And then we had them involved in some other of things. The older they got, other Christian groups, youth groups, Christian athletes and stuff like that. You know why? And I'm going to be honest with you. Because as a parent, I had one shot with my kids. And I needed all the help I could get. And I used every resources. I used Bibles. I had comic books. I had tapes. The VeggieTales, you know, the McGee and Me videos back then. And all that stuff. You know why? I needed all the help I can get to raise those kids. Well, the same thing with me as a Christian. I can't do it on my own. I need help. I need encouragement from my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I go to church. I go involved in church. I'm getting involved in small groups. I want everything. I listen to sermons. I read books. I read the Bible. I read, because I need all the help I can get. Because I want to finish well. And I want you to stay committed to this ministry. And I want you to stay committed to each other. And I want you to stay committed to your small groups. And I want you to grow in the Lord. I don't want to see a bunch of people. I don't want to say, well, they used to come, but they don't come anymore. What are they doing? Are they going? Nah, he's just kind of like, I don't want to hear that. I want to see more people come to know the Lord. And some of you have been coming here for years, and you've been listening to me, and I've been telling you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. When are you going to make a commitment? What's it going to take? You know, my pastor, my new pastor, it's kind of weird. We were talking, and we had a meeting, and there was a lady in our church. Yeah, that's weird to say, you know. So that's okay. And she's been coming there for 7 years. And her family's all Christians and all this stuff. And she came into his office after 7 years and said, how does one become a Christian? And he shares Christ with her. And she says, well, I just don't think I can make that decision. And so years goes on, and she's still coming to church every Sunday, and he's presenting the gospel. And so last week she fell. She's 84 years old, and she fell, and they sent it, I'm in Fortuna, Hydesville. The town I'm in is 700 people. I'm going to know everybody by next week. And then I'm hitting Fortuna. That has 10,000. I'll have them by the end of the month. But she's in Petaluma. In the hospital. So he's on his way back from doing a wedding in L.A. and he stops by and he gave her a book. It's kind of like a crusade book about the salvation. And he goes, hey, and he says her name, did you pray that prayer at the end of the book that we talked about and everything? She goes, I mean, she's 84 going into surgery. That's not a good thing, okay? She's got her scalp stapled together because she fit, you know, her head shaved, her whole shoulders. This is a bad scene. And she goes, well, I'm just not ready to make that decision. And so we had staff meeting. We prayed about her. We prayed for her salvation. And Thursday came, and Pastor Mike was debating whether he should go down there again. And I just go, go. Go. And so he goes down there and visits her, and he comes back, and she made the decision to receive Jesus. And I got stoked. He announced that at the seniors' luncheon, which now I not only go to as a pastor, but I'm a card-carrying senior. So, yeah. And I was so excited, I screamed at the back, and I kind of scared a lot of the seniors. So I had, you know. So now I know what that defibrillator is, how to use that. But isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. And that's my hope for some of you who do not know Jesus Christ, that you will realize that I want to see you on the other side. I want you to be there with me and all the rest of us. Can we pray? Father God, that's what this ministry is about, helping men to finish well. And I just ask, Lord, that you will, I just ask that you will surround each man in this place with support of encouragement, that they will have the endurance to finish this race, that they will stay faithful to you, that they will fight passivity in their life, that they will stay true to the word and finish this race. And if there's someone here today, Lord, that doesn't know you right now while I'm talking to you, I ask that they will receive you in their heart and that they will finish the race with you and have an eternity with you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the men who have supported me and made me feel valued and have prayed for me and will continue to pray for me. And I ask that we will be men that will be a light to this community, because we are in a sick community that doesn't know you and they need your love, Lord. Life is too short to live it without you. And I ask that this church will have a great, we continue to bless this church, Lord. Easter's coming, Lord, and I ask that thousands of people will come to know the Lord that day, because they will hear the message of your beautiful grace of dying on the cross for our sins. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.